where it's going, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then come the most famous words in the entire Bible. I think you know them by heart. I want you to say them with me, the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you pray with me? Father, would you come and breathe life among us? The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. We're on a journey of discovery at harvest time, and it's all about Jesus. We're gazing into the Gospels, and we're looking at the person and the work of our great Savior. And my prayer is that in this season, many people will discover Jesus as their Lord and Savior. How many of you know we don't need any more information? We're overloaded already with information. What we need is a revelation from the Father of who Jesus really is. For many others of us, I pray that you will find Jesus getting bigger and bigger. In the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, Jesus is represented by Aslan the lion. And one day, little Lucy makes a discovery. She says, Aslan, you're getting bigger. And he tells her, I'm not getting bigger. You're getting older, little one. Every year that you grow, you will see me bigger. Beloved, our spiritual maturity is correlated to the size of our vision of Jesus. And my prayer is that we will all grow spiritually as we see Jesus bigger and bigger. Our first area of discovery is, who is Jesus? One way to discover who he is to look at who he says he is. And in the Gospel of John, we found 7 I am statements of Jesus whereby he made himself known to us. Another way to discover who Jesus is to look at who others say that he is. The Gospels are full of witnesses to Jesus. People from all different walks of life, people from all different ethnic and religious and social backgrounds, winners and wannabes, rich and poor, educated and simple, reverent and profane, they all had one thing in common. Once they met Jesus, their lives were never the same again. How many of you know Jesus still has living witnesses today? Right here at Harvest Time Church, people from all different walks of life, from all different backgrounds, from all around our country and all around our world, and we have this one bond in common. We've met Jesus, and because we have, our lives are never the same. Who is Jesus? One way to know is to listen to witnesses to him, like the ones in the Gospel of John. Last week, we talked about the witness of a thirsty woman from Samaria. Her witness of Jesus was this: come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Today, I want to take a look at the witness of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Undoubtedly, the most famous words in the entire Bible are here. And what an amazing encounter between one of the most powerful rabbis in Jerusalem and an uncredentialed itinerant preacher from Galilee. What an amazing witness that Nicodemus gives about Jesus. We know you are a teacher who has come from God. As we look at the words of John 3, I find 3 things that Nicodemus' witness reveals about Jesus. And I want to share them quickly with you today. And by quickly, I mean sit back and relax for a while. the witness of Nick at night. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. First, I find that these words mean that Jesus has the power to do what no religion could ever do. Jesus has the power to do what no religion could ever do. We actually know a lot about Nicodemus from the Bible. He was a very prominent man in the city of Jerusalem. Nicodemus was wealthy. Nicodemus was well educated. He was powerful. He was a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. That was a group of 70 men that made up the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. They were in authority over every Jew on the planet. Nicodemus was also very, very religious. He was a member of a religious brotherhood called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a closed club. They were limited in number. And a man could only be admitted to the brotherhood of the Pharisees by taking a sacred oath to abide by all the laws of Judaism. And the Pharisees had thousands upon thousands of them. You see, the Pharisees believed that the law of God was complete. So it must have an answer for every possible circumstance that anyone could ever encounter in life. So what God originally gave in the form of 10 divine principles, over a period of centuries, the Pharisees expanded to tens of thousands of religious regulations. For example, God's law originally said that man should not work on Sabbath. And so the Pharisees set out to describe what work was. And they decided that the definition of work extended to the tying of knots. And then they described what kind of knots were forbidden on the Sabbath and what kind of knots were acceptable. A sailor's knot was unacceptable. A farmer's knot was unacceptable. But a woman could tie a knot in her apron. Go figure. I wonder what would happen in the world if we gave the women the key to the rule book for just a little while. There'd be some changes around here. So if a man needed to draw a bucket of water on the Sabbath, he couldn't tie a rope to the handle of the bucket, but he could tie his wife's apron to the handle of the bucket and lower it down into the well. Tens of thousands of religious regulations, and Nicodemus had devoted his life to them all. He studied them earnestly. He kept them diligently. He taught them skillfully. Apparently, Nicodemus was regarded as one of Jerusalem's foremost religious teachers because Jesus calls him explicitly in John 3:10, the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was very, very religious. But as we look a little deeper inside of him, we learn something about him. Religion had left him empty. Religion had left him wanting. And beloved, that's what religion will always do. All religion, any religion, even the Jewish religion, even Christian religion that has been emptied of the truth of the gospel and the power of God, it will always leave you wanting. Religion always leaves people hungry. Nicodemus, he had risen to the pinnacle of his religion, but he still wasn't satisfied. He had explored his religion as deeply as anyone could, but he still wasn't satisfied. He had climbed to the top rung of the ecclesiastical ladder, but he still wasn't satisfied. There was a longing deep inside of him for something more. There was a longing for the truth. He was hungry to the point that he, Israel's teacher, was willing to seek out this unknown, uncredentialed, itinerant teacher from Galilee to see if he had any answers. Jesus hadn't even been to Bible college. Jesus hadn't even been to seminary. One of Nicodemus' own beginner students had more formal training than Jesus, but Nicodemus went looking to Jesus for answers. You know, interestingly, one of the duties of the Sanhedrin was to investigate false prophets. But Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. This was not a formal investigation. This was a personal investigation. He was hungry inside. Beloved, listen to me. Religion will always, always, always leave you hungry. But Jesus, he always satisfies. You know, there's a big difference between the hunger that we experience, the spiritual hunger that we experience as followers of Jesus, and the spiritual hunger that people experience when they're following false religions. People who follow false religions, they're desperately hungry to find the truth. They're ever seeking, they're ever studying, they're ever dialoguing, they're ever exploring. It's like Luke's description of the Athenians who had built an altar to the unknown God. He said they loved nothing more than to hear something new. Beloved, listen to me. Beware of religion that thrives on a steady stream of novelties, even Christian religion. Always got to have some new revelation. Let me tell you, we used to sing an old song. I love to tell the story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. There is no deeper revelation in all of the Bible than John 3:16. God so loved me that he sent his son to save me. Religion will always leave you hungry. Followers of Jesus, we're hungry too. But it's not with a hunger of despair. It's with a hunger of delight. There's a wonderful satisfaction in the depth of our souls that we have found the truth. And what we have tasted tastes so good, we just want more of that. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of that well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him, he will never be thirsty again. Indeed, the water that I give him will well up with him as a spring of eternal life. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never be hungry again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Religion will leave you hungry. Religion will leave you afraid. Nicodemus wasn't only hungry, he was afraid. He came to Jesus under the cover of night for fear of his reputation. He came to Jesus for fear of reprisals from the other Pharisees and other members of the Sanhedrin. You see, beloved, religion, it's concerned with pleasing and it's concerned with approval. Religion is concerned with rituals and rules rooted in the notion that God must be placated, that he must be pacified through our efforts. Religion is concerned with rulers, with hierarchies of officials. It's concerned with prestige and position. Religion is concerned with reputation. Religion operates on a paradigm of fear. Fear of God and fear of man. After a lifetime steeped in religion, Nicodemus was afraid. In fact, for a while, he was a secret disciple of Jesus. Do you know Jesus still has secret disciples today? He has people who are afraid to tell their parents, their families, their priests, their leaders that they've become born-again followers of him. Some of you know our friend Tony Cadella, who has a ministry of providing gospel tracts, literature for our church. They're out on the track rack on our Welcome Center. Tony witnesses to about 1,000 people every year personally. And a while back ago, I received a handwritten letter from a woman who lives not too far from here. She somehow, one of the tracks from our track rack out there stamped with our church name made its way into her hands, and she wrote us a letter. She said, I received a book from your church about Jesus. She said, even though I'm a Muslim woman, I believe in my heart that what the book says about Jesus is true. And I've asked Jesus into my heart. She said, please pray for me now. I'm afraid to tell my husband. You know, I've baptized Catholic people, I've baptized Jewish people, people from other faiths who are afraid to tell their families that they've become born again followers of Jesus now. We have people here at Harvest Time who have been disowned by their families because they've made the decision to follow him. I remember our friend Emily Sussman, who was a Wiccan before she came to Jesus. And she said when she received Jesus into her heart, she went to the leaders of her Wiccan coven, and she said she was dreading telling them that she was leaving because she belonged to Jesus now. She said when she told them that she had become born again, she said the hatred and the anger and the vitriol that poured out of them directed at her. She said, when I saw that, she said, I was already convinced, but she said, when I saw that, she said, I knew that they weren't walking in the right way, that Jesus was the only one who really loves me. Beloved, religion, it'll leave you hungry. It'll leave you afraid. Religion always leaves people in the dark. Last week, we talked about a thirsty woman from Samaria. Her physical thirst was a sign of her inner spiritual need. And in the same way, Nicodemus' visit at night was a sign of his spiritual condition. Spiritually speaking, he was in the dark. John uses this same expression of Judas. When Judas leaves the upper room to betray Jesus, he went out and it was night. Judas left the true light and he headed into the darkness, but Nicodemus was headed out of the darkness and into the light. He had spent his entire life practicing religion, and yet Jesus marveled at the fact that he was unable to grasp the most basic spiritual truths. Spiritually, he was blind. You are Israel's teacher. How can you not understand these things? I've spoken to you about the most fundamental things in the simplest earthly terms. Beloved, what Nicodemus shows us is that the practice of religion, no matter how sincerely, no matter how zealously, does not bring genuine spiritual light or spiritual sight. Keeping religious traditions does not bring true spiritual light. Observing holy days and feast days, fast days, does not bring true spiritual sight. Performing religious rituals does not bring genuine spiritual light. Saying memorized prayers over and over again, chanting or sitting twisted up like a pretzel, fumbling with prayer beads. I find it very interesting that both Catholic people and Hindu people use the same exact prayer beads. And they are equally powerless to both faiths. Wearing religious garb, wearing religious symbols, clutching images of saints, kneeling and bowing and making signs, they don't bring true spiritual light. Tying your wife's apron to the handle of a bucket on a Sabbath day does not bring true spiritual sight. Even studying religion doesn't bring true spiritual light. Nicodemus shows us that understanding religion and understanding spiritual truth are two vastly different things. You can be an expert in religion. You can be an expert in one or in all of them and yet not have a shred of spiritual truth. Nicodemus, he was an expert in the Jewish law. He was an expert in the Old Testament scriptures, and yet he couldn't grasp the most elementary truths about the kingdom of God. Religion, it'll leave you in the dark. And finally, religion will eventually leave you cynical. Nicodemus approached Jesus with the intention of having a discussion about religion, rabbi to rabbi. Emano to emano. But Jesus cut straight to the heart of the matter. He began talking about something that religion could never ever accomplish, the inner transformation of a human heart. Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he can't even see into the kingdom of God. Unless he is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Those words, born again, they mean to be radically recreated. They mean to make a fresh start as a completely new and different person. They mean to be born anew and born from above. But Nicodemus' response to the suggestion of inner change was skeptical. How can a man be born again when he's old? Surely he cannot enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time. Beloved, look at me. Nicodemus did not take Jesus' words with crude literalism. He was way too smart for that. We might think that about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, but even she was more clever than that. But look at me. It is absolutely certain that Israel's teacher understood that when Jesus talked about being born again, he was talking about a radical inward transformation. It's just that after a lifetime of religious experience, Nicodemus had a hard time believing that such a thing was really possible. His response means, Jesus, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. A man is the sum of all of his experiences, of all of his mistakes, of the investment of his time over the course of a life. How is it possible for an old man like me to change now? Can a leopard change his spots? You know, there's a note of wistfulness in Nicodemus' reply. Born again? Oh, that it could be so. It's what I've longed to see my whole life, but no matter how hard I pursued religion, it hasn't happened. Tennyson wrote these words, "Oh, for a man to rise in me, that the man I am might cease to be." Nicodemus' reply to Jesus was tongue-in-cheek. Born again? Rabbi, you might as well have told me, an old man, to go back into my mother's womb again. Three times he says to Jesus, "How can this be possible?" Beloved, Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus because of his authority. He was drawn to Jesus because of the power that he demonstrated in his miracles. But Jesus' reply to Nicodemus is this: the most miraculous demonstration of supernatural power that anyone could ever see is the radical inner transformation of a human heart. We used to sing an old song, Patty. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous, the change in one, redeemed by Calvary. Beloved, Jesus has the power to do what no religion could ever do. He has the power to change a human heart. Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" Jesus explains that this miraculous transformation happens through the agent of the Holy Spirit. The words "born again" have a double entendre. They either mean to be born anew or they mean to be born from above. Nicodemus, he should have known. He should have remembered what God had promised through the prophet Ezekiel. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit in you." Beloved, Jesus has the power to do what no religion could ever do. The greatest miracle ever is for a man or a woman to be born again, to be cleansed completely from their sins, to be remade by the indescribable regenerating work of the Holy Spirit until they are completely altered in their essential being. Nicodemus was so skeptical, he asks yet again, "How can this be?" And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, trust me. We know what we're talking about, and we testify of what we've seen." Jesus was surrounded by his disciples and followers, each with his own personal story of transformation. Beloved, I stand in front of you and I tell you this morning, I know what I'm talking about, and I testify to what I've seen. I have seen people transformed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I have seen haters become lovers. I have seen abusers become healers. I've seen selfish people become selfless. I've seen addicted people become free indeed. I've seen people with poor character become noble. I've seen unfaithful people become devoted. I've seen anxious people become secure. I've seen timid people become as bold as lions. I've seen stingy people become generous. And how many of you know that's a real miracle right there? I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. When I was in Springfield, Missouri, I met a man whose life had been radically altered by Jesus at a revival that happened in the mid-90s at an Assemblies of God church in Pensacola, Florida. It was called the Brownsville Revival. This man from Memphis, his wife was a believer. He went along with the ride for her and attended church for a long time, but was not a believer. He helped out around the church and was involved with the men's ministry, but made it plain that he didn't have faith in Christ. The men's ministry of his church rented a coach bus and drove from Memphis down to Pensacola, and somehow, I don't know how, he ended up in a seat on the bus. For 3 days, he sat in those revival meetings with his arms folded across his chest while the glory of God was falling on people all around him. He couldn't figure out what all the fuss was about. He couldn't figure out what all the noise was about. You know, sometimes we get a little excited around here when we're worshiping. We just can't help ourselves. God is just so good. We just can't hold it inside anymore. Finally, on the last day that they were there, the third night of their visit, they were going home. They were leaving right after the service. Someone preached a sermon about being born again. And he came down to the altar and he knelt down and he said, "God, if you can save a man like me, then do it." You see, his heart was a black cesspool of hatred and ugliness. He hated black people. He hated Hispanic people. He hated Jewish people. He hated anybody that wasn't like him. When he was younger, he was part of the KKK, and he had been involved in acts of ugliness and acts of violence and acts of hatred towards people of other races. And he got up from the altar and got on the bus to go home. He went all the way to the back of the bus. And when he reached the back seat, the power of God fell on him. He collapsed on the floor of the bus and started rolling around, crying, weeping, sobbing uncontrollably, howling at the top of his lungs. The men didn't know what to do. There was nothing they could do for him. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't console him. And all night long, while that bus rolled home from Pensacola, Florida to Memphis, Tennessee, he rolled back and forth, weeping and sobbing and howling. And when that bus finally reached its destination and the door opened, he was a completely transformed man. All the ugly hatred and blackness and bitterness that had been in his heart was completely gone, wept out on the floor of that bus. He went on to start a ministry in his city for racial reconciliation and healing. He went around traveling to churches and community organizations doing acts of identificational repentance and repenting and leading people in building bridges between different groups and people of different ethnicities. Beloved, I testify to you of what I know and what I've seen. Jesus can do what no religion can ever do. Jesus, he can change a human heart. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. It means Jesus can do what religion can't. Secondly, I find that these words mean that God sent Jesus to save us. When Nicodemus called Jesus a teacher who has come from God, he really didn't know at first the full weight of his own words. He realized that Jesus had some kind of special anointing on him because of his teaching, because of his miracles, because of his authority. Nicodemus realized that Jesus had some kind of divine commission on him. But Jesus was about to rock his whole world with two revelations about himself. First of all, Jesus revealed that he was sent down from heaven. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus wasn't just an anointed man. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I didn't just come from Galilee with a prophetic anointing. I came down from heaven with a divine mission. No one has gone into heaven except for the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus was no ordinary man. He was God come down to earth in human flesh. He was the only one like him. There has never been, nor will there ever be, another one like Jesus. He is the true light that gives light to every man. Jesus revealed that he was sent from the Father. And secondly, Jesus revealed that he was sent to die vicariously on the cross. That word vicarious, it means substitution. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may have eternal life. Look at me. Bit by bit, Jesus was unraveling Nicodemus' whole notion of religion. Jesus is telling him, Nicodemus, the point is not to stuff your head full of religious knowledge. The point is not precise observance of rituals. The whole point is not approval by men. The whole point is a radical inner transformation. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Jesus answers, through an indescribable work of the Holy Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going, but you can see and feel its impact. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can't explain how it happened. I don't know exactly what it was that happened to that man on the floor of that bus all night long, but I can tell you the result of it. Again, Nicodemus says, but how can this be? Jesus, all the law keeping, all the sacrificing, all the fasting, everything I've ever done, it can only cover sins. It can't change the heart of a man. And Jesus answers him, Nicodemus, my death on the cross takes away sin's venom for everyone who believes. Surely Israel's teacher was familiar with the reference from Numbers that Jesus gives here. When the children of Israel were crossing the wilderness, they got impatient about the length of the trip and they weren't happy about the cafeteria food. And so they began complaining against Moses and against the Lord. And the Lord sent venomous serpents into their camp, and they began biting people, and people began to die. And the people repented, and they said, Moses, help us, pray for us, we've blown it big time. And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to lift it up on a pole, and everyone that would look up at that serpent in faith would live. And Jesus used this as a picture to describe how he would die and what the result of his death would be. The word lifted up there means to be executed on the pole. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Beloved, listen, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, all of sin's venom was placed on him. Paul wrote, "For what the law was powerless to do, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Beloved, look at me. It's not the serpent that did the saving. No, it was the power of the serpent that was broken on the cross of Jesus Christ. Satan's venom, sin, was neutralized by the cross of Jesus Christ. He has canceled the ordinance that was written against us, and he has taken it away, nailing it to his cross. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. Nicodemus, he was on his way, but he wasn't quite there yet. Jesus was more than a teacher. He was more than a rabbi. He was more than a moral philosopher. He was more than a prophet from Galilee. He was more than a healer. He is the Savior of the world, sent from the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God. It means Jesus can do what religion could never do. It means God sent Jesus to save us. And finally, these words mean there is no one who doesn't need to humbly receive Jesus. Beloved, look at me. There is no one, there's no one, no one who does not need to humble themselves and receive Jesus. When Jesus spoke about being born again, and when he spoke about being born of water and the Spirit, Nicodemus understood perfectly what Jesus meant. He just had a hard time receiving it. This was the language of proselytism to the Jewish faith. In fact, the rabbis referred to new converts to the Jewish faith as newborn babes. When a Gentile converted to Judaism, he went through a ceremony where he was sprinkled with blood. He was baptized by immersion. He was given a new name. He was given new clothing. And then he was declared to be a completely new, a brand new person. All associations with his past life were severed and done, and he was a new man. Born again, Nicodemus knew what it meant. It was fine for Gentiles, but it was not appropriate for a Jew, not to mention a Pharisee, not to mention a member of the Sanhedrin, not to mention Israel's teacher. Beloved, when the Jews saw John baptizing people in the Jordan River, they weren't seeing anything at all unfamiliar. What John was doing is what was done to every convert to Judaism. The problem was that John was baptizing people who were already Jewish. And that created a theological dilemma for the leaders. You know, I mentioned the Brownsville revival. It created a bit of a problem for the Assemblies of God, because there were pastors that were going down to the revival, and the encounter that they were having with the Lord was so dynamic that they were coming home and saying that they had gotten born again. The problem is that they were Assemblies of God pastors. They were already supposed to be born again. That was the same problem that John was creating. Nicodemus and all the others, they already considered themselves in the kingdom of God because they had been born into Judaism. That's why the Pharisees refused John's baptism. They couldn't figure out why John was baptizing people that didn't need to be converted. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must submit yourself to everything that John's baptism represents. You, Nicodemus, you must humble your heart before God. You must feel that deep need for Him. You must repent of your sins. You must receive His cleansing work in your inner man. You must be regenerated by the indescribable work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was telling him, Nicodemus, you need to get saved. It would seem that that message was a little too much for Nicodemus at the beginning. Beloved, can I tell you, when it comes to the rejection of Jesus, it's not that people can't understand the message about Him. They understand the message perfectly. They just don't like what they hear. Last week we talked about a thirsty woman from Samaria. Her barrier to salvation was her sin. But Nicodemus' barrier was his self-righteousness. But Jesus' message is that there is no one, there is no one, no one, there is no one who doesn't need to humbly receive Him. Beloved, look at me. You might be successful in life, but you still need to be born again. You might be admired by many people, but you still need to be born again. You might be well educated, but you still need to be born again. You might consider yourself very religious. Good for you. But you still need to be born again. You might be highly disciplined, but you still need to be born again. You might be a sincere person, but you still need to be born again. You might be kind-hearted towards others, but you still need to be born again. You might be a champion of noble causes, but you still need to be born again. There is no one in this room who is exempt. Jesus said, you must, you must, you must be born again. Not hard to understand. It's just that people don't want to receive it. But I'm a good person. How many of you heard that one before? Oh, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. There is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We had a wonderful woman at the beginning of our church 27 years ago. Her name was Wendy Wood. Wendy was the wife of a prominent doctor here in Greenwich. Elegant lady. Well educated. Well bred. Had a benevolent heart. Wendy, before she met Jesus, she described herself as a God-fearer. She grew up in a church and went faithfully. She did whatever kindness she could do. And she said it was such a hard thing. When she was confronted with the message about being born again, it was such a hard thing for her to accept the word that she was a sinner. She said, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. But Jesus' word to us is that there's no one, no one who doesn't need to humbly receive Jesus. John doesn't record that Nicodemus made a declaration of faith that night, but the conversation, it began to bear fruit in his life. Beloved, I think there's a word of encouragement for someone from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've had conversations with Jesus, with people about Jesus, and they haven't made a decision. Don't you worry. That conversation, it's at work inside of them. In John chapter 7, We see Nicodemus again, this time meeting with the Sanhedrin, and they're trying to sentence Jesus. They're trying to condemn him to death. And subtly, Nicodemus speaks up and defends Jesus. But the defining moment for Nicodemus happens in John chapter 19 at the cross. It would appear that Nicodemus was there at the scene. And as he looked up and as he watched the Son of God suffering on a cross, the words of his nighttime conversation with Jesus came rushing back to him, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It was time for Nicodemus to finally come out of the shadows. Boldly, he stepped forward with another man named Joseph of Arimathea from the Sanhedrin, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Can I tell you, that was a bold move for a timid guy. The Bible says that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of precious spices and ointment to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. That was a small personal fortune. Nicodemus, a Jewish rabbi, just hours before the Passover, was willing to render himself unclean by handling a dead body. But more than anything, when Nicodemus stepped forward to claim the body of Jesus, he was letting the whole world know that he was a lover of Jesus and one of his disciples. Beloved, listen to me. The cross demands a decision. You can study Jesus' teaching and remain uncommitted. You can witness Jesus' miracles and remain ambivalent. You can listen to the testimony of witnesses and remain undecided. But the cross demands a response. Either look to the Son of Man and live, or look away from him and die in your sins. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. Jesus can do what no religion can ever do. God sent him to save us. And there's no one who doesn't need to humble their hearts and receive him. Would you stand together with me this morning? There's a song that's on my heart. It says, "Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes to see." Pastor Dan, help us to worship, and then we're going to pray. Thank you. Come on, church. Would you lift up your hands and lift up your faces and just love on Jesus for one moment? Come on, what other Savior has there ever been like Jesus? What other Savior has given Himself to save us? What other Savior loves like Jesus loves? What other Savior can do what Jesus can do? Come on, just love on Him. If He saved you, if He's washed you with His blood, would you just thank Him for it? Come on, let your heart just rejoice and celebrate. Come on, just thank Him, church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me all over this place? Just before we go, I just want to ask if there's someone here and you've never been born again. You've never invited Jesus into your heart. It was so hard for Nicodemus. You must be born again. Nicodemus, you need help. You need to get saved. You need this washing. You need this change. So hard for him at first. But finally, at the cross, he made his decision. I wonder if there's someone here and you've never been born again, and today is your day. It's time to come out of the shadows. It's time to come out of the darkness and come into his glorious light. It's time to experience what no religion could ever do for you. You're here, and today is your day to receive Jesus. While heads are bowed all over this place, I want to ask you simply, if that's you, I want to pray for you, and I simply want to ask you to lift your hand wherever you are. Today, I want to receive Jesus. Come on, are you here? Just lift your hand wherever you are. Are you here today? I want to receive Jesus. Just lift your hand. Thank you. Hands all over. There's some others. Today, I want to receive Jesus. While heads are bowed, just lift your hand. Today, I want to receive Jesus. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Come on, is there someone else? I want to receive Jesus. Thank you, Father. All over this place, let's lift up our hands all together. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I want to ask, I'm going to lead you, and I want to ask everyone to repeat after me, and we're going to help some folks take that first wonderful step out of the shadows and into the wonderful light of His salvation. Listen, God is here in this place. He's here to meet you. He's here to remake you into a new man, into a new woman. Come on, lift up your hands with me. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Would you repeat after me as we pray? Let's pray. Father. Come on, Father. Thank you for loving me. Father, thank you for sending your only Son. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for dying for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive my sins. Jesus, make me new. Jesus, I want to be born again. I ask you now to be my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give the Lord a big praise in this place. Give the Lord a big praise in this place. Give the Lord a big praise. Come on, you can do a little better. Let's give the Lord a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now I wonder if, for the rest of us here this morning, if perhaps you'd come to that place again. Maybe it was a long time ago. I was 8 years old when I gave my heart to Jesus. But maybe today we could revisit that place again and just say, Lord, once again, I humble myself. Once again, I acknowledge your sovereignty over my life. Once again, I acknowledge my need for you. Once again, Lord, I humble myself and I bow my knee. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand wherever you are and just worship him one more time? Lord, once again, once again, once again, Lord, once again, Lord, once again, Lord, we want to be born again, again. We want to be born again, again, and again, and again, Lord. Father, once again, Lord, we acknowledge our need for your cleansing. Once again, we acknowledge our need for the renewing work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, once again, we acknowledge, Lord, once again, we humble ourselves and acknowledge that you're our Savior, our leader, and our Lord. Once again, we love you, Jesus. Father, let the grace of God come down, Lord. Father, I pray through the indescribable work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you would make every heart in this place clean and new in the wonderful name of Jesus. Come on, love him one more time in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Would you find somebody's hand to hold? God bless you, everyone. How many of you know this is going to be a good week this week? How many of you know the light of the world is going to light the way for you this week?